Thank you, Dr. Comfort. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I echo and agree with everything Dr. Comfort just said about Christian schools. We have one out back, about 320 students or so. And I, too, believe that revival starts with young people. And if you do study the revivals in our country, you'll find that it started with college students and the fervor that they had coming out of, I believe, their schools. And I believe that God has allowed us to have a school out back for a reason. I don't know if you've ever actually run the numbers or the figures of Christian school students in America, but that number is dwindling. Homeschool students are holding their own, but not all homeschool students are saved Baptist people. And so you can't look at those numbers and say that that's a whole lot of help. We're grateful for the opportunity to be able to homeschool. And not all Christian schools are like-minded, but that number is dwindling. Now, keep in mind that by and large, that's where we get many of our college students in America. And as you look at that, it's a little frightening. We see a great revival with Independent Baptist colleges in America. This one, for instance, a school that was not in existence years ago. I remember when we, Dr. Comfort, held crusades in our area in Ripley, West Virginia years ago, and our men got a vision to come down and help get this particular piece of property going, and we were the destruction team. And I never walk in this auditorium while I don't think about what it looked like when they bought the property. And the one educational building out back, we gutted that whole thing. We didn't build anything. We just tore things up. But I thought about the vision that God put in his heart to have this college that was not here years ago. Now it's here. And other colleges like it in the past 10, 15 years that have sprouted up that still believe the Word of God and still preach the truth. And so we see these colleges sprouting up. We're seeing a smaller pool to draw from for students. And so I think the college has got a good thing going. I think where we need some help is with our churches and our schools. And, you know, I'll say this. I believe Dr. Comfort would agree with this. I remember years ago we wanted to start a school in Ripley, West Virginia. And I never had one pastor counsel me to do that. Every pastor told me, and I had one guy tell me, this was a pat answer I found. They said, well, if I had a friend and I wanted to do him evil, I would tell him to go start a Christian school. Now, that sounds real noble, but that's not helping us at all. It's just not. I was discouraged in that. And I believe that if we practice the Word of God, that we'll build men and women of faith if we have a Christian school. Now, certain people probably should not have one, if there's a good one in your area and so forth, but I believe in the Christian school movement in America. And I believe that's where we get many of our students. Not all of them. And of course, we have five 5A schools in Murfreesboro alone. And I know that God can reach in there and call young people out of those schools as well to attend a college like that. And he does many times. But the majority are going to come from schools, Christian schools and local churches, and homeschool students out of those churches. And so I just want to say, may their tribe increase. And it got many of you where you're at today. And I will say this too, if you are a public school student and you came to a Christian college right out of public school, praise God for you. You let the Lord speak through the fray of humanism and all that you are enduring there and get you to where you're at. And God's going to use you in a mighty way. And I thank God for that. And I have enjoyed my stay here. I'll say this, and we'll get out on time. I hate it. I came in here almost brain dead yesterday. I'm not sure quite what I said. I hope I didn't say anything not doctrinal. But I was really used up, about a 5 or 6 hour difference in time. And I preached Sunday night, hopped right in the car, and drove over here in the middle of the night. And so I did get a good nap yesterday. I went into a deep coma, and then again last night. And so I feel pretty good. And I've learned some things while I was here. I always like to learn, and I learned a lot more than what I'm going to tell you right now, but these are some quaint things. I learned that you could take a black Sharpie pen, and if you're a man, you have black soles on your shoes, you can make those soles blacker. And honestly, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to pull out a black Sharpie pen and put it in my travel bag, and I'm going to keep that. That is a great piece of information. Amen. Great piece of information. And that'll help you. I also learned what a viola was. I would have said up and down. That was a fiddle they were playing, but it was a viola. I would have said next, that's a violin. I did not know that there was a grown-up fiddle was or a violin was a viola. So I learned that. And then probably the biggest thing and the most discouraging thing is I learned that Dr. Comfort really is not a separatist. Because if he really was, he would not have an evil tissue box underneath his platform here. I'll tell you that right now. He probably doesn't have a clue what that is, but I'm just worldly enough to know. And my face is red, too. All right, let's stand together, please. Read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I have enjoyed being. Now, things are not always as they seem. I have a good West Virginia friend back there, Brother Wood. I don't know if we've met or not, but if they can't understand me, will you interpret for me? Sometimes out of West Virginia, we need help. And I had a good old boy. It was a preacher, and he had a redneck buddy. Came up. This is a good old country boy preacher, and he came up, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I need you to pray for my hearing." And he said, "I'll do it right now, son." He cupped his hands over his ears. He said, "Oh, God, help this young boy's hearing. May he be able to hear." And he just prayed down to heaven right there. Took his hands off his ears. He said, "Now, son, how's your hearing?" He said, "I don't know. It's not till Friday." So things are not always as they seem. You'll get that in a little bit. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." And he's saying here, Paul had his course planned out by God, and he said, I'm coming to Macedonia. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stay a while. But he said, I'm busy right now. Look at verse number 8. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." And here's why. Verse 9. "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." I want to speak on that phrase right there. "For a great door is open unto me." I'm going to speak on opportunity for just a while today. I believe that you're involved in this college and your ministry, a great opportunity. And I want to speak about doors for just a while. And I want to talk about a great door. God has a great door planned for every one of you. Someone has said there's two basic things God wants you to know in life. And we'll have to answer for someday. Number one, what did you do with Jesus? Did you trust my son, Jesus? Number two, what did you do with the life that I gave you after you got saved? He saved us and left us here, and I believe that everybody has a purpose on earth to bring glory to the Father and the Son. And I want us to see the great doors. Sometimes those doors become you get in what we call a momentum. And there's a lot happening, and that's what was going on in Paul's life here. And I want to talk today for just a while about the great door. Let's pray. Father, bless us now. We love you and we thank you for the years that we've had to serve you. As we look at our lives, Lord, we see some modest doors are open unto us, and we went through those doors. We saw small opportunities. We went through those doors. We've missed some doors. But Father, we're thankful for the great doors. Sometimes they're far and few between, but they're great doors. And I pray that you help us to see those and long for those and be faithful to going through those doors. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm from West Virginia, born and raised there, pastor there for over 10 years, and that's my heritage. When I was a little boy, we used to travel. My dad had a camper trailer, and we would travel with my two brothers, and we would go up in the mountains and go trout fishing, different things. We had a little place up in Greenbrier County called Sherwood Lake we would go to, about a 165-acre lake. Had some of the biggest bass in it. We would go fishing there. And as you would drive into Sherwood Lake, you would go through White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia. A beautiful little town there. On the edge of the town is a large five-star hotel called the Greenbrier. The Greenbrier Hotel years ago was the site of the presidential bunker. Back during the Cold War, it was a place that the president would go, all of his cabinet, and all of Congress could go in a mountain behind the Greenbrier Hotel and stay there protected. I remember as we would travel back in the 60s, we would drive through there in the early 70s and going camping up in Sherwood Lake. My dad would say, and my dad was just a steel worker, just a common man. And my dad would, we'd drive past the Green Bar, and he'd say, "The boys, I don't know much about that hotel over yonder, but you see that big old mountain in behind there? That's where the president goes when he's under attack." And I thought, my dad must be pretty smart. He's got classified information. He knows where the president hides. Fidel Castro doesn't know. Nobody else knows, but my dad knows where the president goes when we're under attack. I thought that was pretty cool. And we'd drive by there every time. We never stopped at the Green Bar Hotel. Too expensive. We couldn't go there. And he'd say every time, "Now, boys, right back here, don't forget that's where the president goes when we're under attack." And I listened to that all my life. I got married, went to Bible college, got in the ministry, and lo and behold, one of the ladies that played our piano was a doctor, and she gave my wife and I a free trip to the Greenbrier Hotel. We had 2 nights and 3 days there. I'd tell you all about it. I could not pronounce anything on the menu. I did not know. I did not tip the guy that took my bags up the room. He was mad all week at me. It was all kind of things. You know, I learned when I was there. And it was a pretty spiffy place. You could see yourself in the floor. I mean, it was a place where they slip in your room and took out your pajamas at night. I didn't think much of that. Laid them on the bed, put chocolate mints there, gave you a little itinerary for the day. I couldn't afford to do any of them. I mean, ride a horse and hit a polo or whatever, and $180 to go trout fishing and all that stuff, and play golf. And I couldn't do anything, but there was one thing on the itinerary I wanted to do. I wanted to see the presidential bunker. In 1995, they declassified that bunker and so that visitors could go in and see it. Now, my dad all along had told me that was there, and I wanted to go see it. And so I couldn't afford for my wife to go, so had enough money for me to go. So I got on a little bus, and I rode around the mountain, and we came up to the side of this big old mountain, and back in behind the weeds and the trees was a humongous door. I wrote it down in my Bible so I'd never forget it. It was a 25-ton blast door, several feet thick. It swung on two hinges, each hinge weighing 1,500 pounds apiece. And I remember that tour guide, walked up, spun the handle there. And now this thing had been in existence for years. And with one finger, he pulled that door open. We all went inside. And I'll never forget, with one finger, he pulled that synchronized hinge door 25 tons back into place, spun the handle. I'll never forget the clang that it made when it sealed off. The first thing you came to inside that door was a series of water sprays. You would walk through a maze and supposedly to spray off the fallout that would have occurred if you were in some type of nuclear attack. And then you would don some type of white jumpsuit. And then inside that door, there was all kind of things. There was a fully operating hospital. There was a dentist's office, a place where they could operate and do surgery. There was an eye doctor's office. There were all kind of things behind that door. It was large enough under that mountain that it would hold all 542 congressmen and their families, and the president and his cabinet could live there for months. Very interesting place. We walked inside what was called a briefing room. And there in that briefing room was a podium, and on the front of the podium was a presidential seal. And behind that podium was a nice picture of the Capitol with some trees in front of it and the American flag floating. And the guide said, "Now, if we were under nuclear attack, your congressman or your president could come here. TV cameras would roll, and it would show up on the TVs outside in America. And your congressman would say something like this: 'Well, it's a beautiful day here in Washington, D.C. Everything's fine, going well.'" And they would probably give you some type of rhetoric to let you know that would not divulge their location, that they were safe and sound and weren't being eaten alive by fallout, and their eyes weren't burning out and ears falling out and body parts falling off of you. They were okay while you're out there under nuclear attack and everything's okay. Well, I thought that's kind of deceptive. And I'm just an old country boy, and I looked at that picture and I said, "The leaves are green in that picture, sir. What would happen if we were under nuclear attack in the fall?" He said, "Well, that's easy." And he walked back and took that silk screen thing and turned it like that. Picture of the Capitol, American flag blowing, and the leaves were turned red and orange. And then he said, I think I know your next question. What if it was wintertime? He took that triangle silkscreen and turned it again. And there was snow on the ground, no leaves on the trees. Now, how many of you think you believe everything the government says now? And I thought this thought. You know, if I were a congressman, what an opportunity it would be to be able to go behind that big 25-ton blast door and live there with my family. What a privilege it would be. Sometimes we don't look at opportunities as privileges. I think it's a privilege to serve God. I think every opportunity that God has given me to serve Him has been more than just some selfish fulfillment. It has been a privilege and honor to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in those things. And I think about the great doors. God is gracious to give all of us from time to time doors of opportunity. And I don't know how you look at the will of God. The Bible says that the will of God is more plain than we could ever believe. Certain things we know is the will of God. We know we ought to read the Word of God. We know we ought to pray to God. We know it's the will of God for us to live clean and holy. We know that we ought to tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always the will of God to do those things. And then there are things that we try to make mysterious that's really not that mysterious. But I believe that God has our lives planned out. And if we'll do those things that we know are the will of God, God will lead us in the path that we ought to go. I told Dr. Comfort just a moment ago, we were talking about a certain situation going on in our movement. And I said, you know, really, the only thing a person needs to do to get along with the brethren is just obey the principles of the Word of God. If we just do what's right, I can get along with this man and this man and this man and this man. If we'll just do what's right, and if they do the same thing, they can get along with me. That's all there is to it. And I think about how the will of God directs us by the Word of God. But from time to time, God opens up big doors for us. And sometimes we're afraid to go through those doors. Can I say this? And if I can be a little symbolic when we talk about a great door, you know, I just whenever opportunity comes my way, I am obligated as a Christian to investigate that to see if that's the will of God for my life. It's almost like you're sitting in a room full of doors, and I'm being symbolic here, and you're trying to find the will of God through the Word of God, and all of a sudden light springs up here to your right, and a door is cracked open, and you can't see behind that door, but I'm obligated to get up off my chair of life and walk over to that door and see if God will open that door for me. And as He does that, I go through that door. Sometimes you'll hear folks say, well, the door closed on me there. Well, what does that mean? That means that you got up, you got to that door, and God just did not open that door for you. It's a very simple thing. And sometimes God opens great doors for us. And here the apostle was serving God in Ephesus. He said, I'm headed for Macedonia. He said, I'm going to stay here for a while. If you go back and look at Acts 19 in that area there, you'll find that he spent about 3 months teaching in the synagogue. While he was there, there was great disputing going on, and many did not believe, and he was rejected somewhat there. So he went to the school of Tyrannus, and while he was there for about 2 years, he stayed almost 2 years. I mean, the Bible says that a whole lot of folks got saved and believed. Here's what it says in verse 10, Acts 19. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, all they which dwelt in Asia. How many understand Asia is a big nation? And all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It goes on to say how he got in a situation with the occult world there. And then many believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 20 said, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then later he goes on to Macedonia. But he stays there 2 years. You say, why did he stay there 2 years? I'm going to tell you why. Because there was momentum there. The work of God was great there. It was a great door of opportunity for him while he was there. And I thank God for those great doors. I want you to notice back here in verse 9, the Bible says it is a great door, for a great door and effectual is open. I mean, I want you to jot down 5 things about this verse. First of all, I want you to notice, please, on these doors, these great doors, number one, God opens it. God opens it. There's an understood subject here. There's a great door that's opened. Who opened that door? It's understood that the subject of this verse, of this sentence, is the fact that God opened the door. Now, please understand, You can open your own doors. And I know men that have opened their own doors and made a way for themselves. I'm not interested in making a way for myself. Amen. I'm interested in following God's way. Amen. Sometimes you'll get on your high horse and think you're pretty high and mighty, and you'll think that I am the king of Oak Street. I'm the guy that everybody ought to be having in. I'm the guy that ought to be pastoring that church. I'm the guy that ought to be heading up that school. I'm the one. No, we're nothing. We are what we are by the grace of God. And God has you in the place He has you, and God will open doors for you if you watch for those doors to open. God opens the door. And can I say, when it's God's door, it is a great door. It doesn't matter how big your church is. It doesn't matter how many meetings you have as evangelists. It doesn't matter how many in that school you're an administrator of. It doesn't matter how many students you have in your class. If you are in the will of God, it is a great door. Don't ever forget that. I remember when I started serving the Lord. My wife and I got married on June 3rd, 1978. We'll celebrate 30 years in June. And I remember we got in church there in Ripley and serving as a layman. I worked for the power company. She was a loan manager of the bank. And I remember she started teaching in children's church. We both got on a bus route. I was an assistant bus captain. And I thought I thought I was something, man. I was in the will of God. I was an assistant bus captain. I remember the pastor came along and said, Brother Norris, would you like to take up the offering? Would you like to be the usher? I went to my wife. I said, honey, he's asked me to be an usher. That means I got to wear a tie to church every time I come to church. What do you think about that? She said, well, just as long as I pick him out, you can wear a tie. And I remember when the pastor asked me to be an usher. Now, you may say, well, I'm just an usher. You are not just an usher. I don't want you to think about that. I tell our men at our church, man, I'm counting on you guys to look sharp and be ready to go. You're taking up the money of God from the people of God. And I want you to handle that with a discernment and be discreet. And I'm going to tell you what, it is a big deal to be an usher. It is a big deal to be a bus captain. It is a big deal to teach Sunday school. It is a big deal to work in the nursery. If that's God's door for you, it's a great door. And God will open greater doors for you if you'll be faithful in those smaller things. The Bible teaches that principle. Number one, God opens the door. Number two, it is a great door. The word great here is the word megas. Years ago, there used to be a place in West Virginia you could go to get a mega drink. It's like a Biggie Fry and a Biggie Shake and a Biggie whatever at Wendy's. And that means megas, means great big. I remember that thing, mega drink, used to get, I think it was 7-Eleven or something like that. That drink was so big. It was so big that you had to hold it with both hands, because if you held it in the middle with one hand, the top would pop off and all the drink would come out on you. That's big. That's big. I remember when they came out with the Biggie Fry and the Biggie Shake and all that. I mean, that's big. I ate a burger somewhere out in California the other day. It was in a place called In-N-Out Burger. If you've never been to In-N-Out Burger in California, you ought to go. I mean, to tell you what, you get some of that hamburger up on your forehead, you beat your brains out of your tongue trying to lick it off. It's good stuff. And they said, preacher, now if you go to In-N-Out Burger, you want to get a burger animal. I said, what's an animal burger? He said, just tell me you want animal. I was over there just a few months ago eating. My wife was with me, and we were eating across the table, and I'd got my burger animal. No joke. That thing was so big. And so juicy. It had onions on it. It had mushrooms. It had peppers. It had everything coming and going. It was so big. I was squeezing out. It was literally running down my elbows. She said, honey, you got that juice running down your elbows. And I had to get up on the table and clean up. That is a big burger. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I like big. And God likes big. When God opens the door, it is a megas door. It is an exceeding great door, and we ought to go through those doors of God. I wrote this third thing down. It is a good door. It's a good door. For a great door, an effectual, is open to us. That word effectual means it's active. It's operative. Please understand, God doesn't send you through a great door just to set soak and sour. He doesn't send you to a cottage like this for you to dry up like a prune. He sends you to a place like this, a great door of opportunity, so you can take in all you can take in from your professors and those classes and turn around and give it out in the community every single day. He brings you here to learn so you can go out and use those thoughts and ideas for the cause of Christ. God opens these great doors for us. And He's not going to give you a church someday, sir, so you can sit there and be puny, little nothing. I believe that if you can go out and knock on doors, that the gospel works in every city and every part of the world. He does not set you there so you can just be little all your life. He sets you there so you can be used of God all your life. And He gives you these things because the door of God is a good door. It's effectual. It's operative. It works. The gospel still works. That's why He says, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. All kind of people waiting to hear the gospel. I wrote this fourth thing down, and I need to tell you this, but it's an effectual door is open, and there'll be many adversaries. Write this down, number four. It's a grievous door. Many adversaries. That means as you go through this door, and this is one of the reasons why a lot of folks don't go through the door. But they know as soon as they go through that door, there will be many adversaries. That means those who lie in opposition to you. The Diotrephes, the Alexander the coppersmiths, they're in every church. They're in every work. There will be folks that will oppose you. They'll be contrary to you, what you're trying to do and the things of God. They'll resist you. There are many adversaries. I remember years ago, one of my staff guys was telling me years ago, he worked for another pastor, and he said the pastor just finished preaching, and man, it seems like this happens many times. Just as soon as you come down off of a high, you're excited about preaching the Word of God, there's some doctor fee is going to give you a belly full. Now, not all the time, but every now and then it happens. And he walked down off the platform, and he was standing there. My staff guy was standing next to him, and he had this deacon as in leadership that had been opposing him privately. He decided to oppose him publicly. And he walked up right after that red hot service and a great invitation. He looked at the pastor and he just gave him what for right there in front of two or three other guys. My staff guy said, there's an old redneck standing by over there. And he watched and listened to all of it. And after that guy walked away, he walked out to the preacher and he said, preacher, he said, I tell you what, that feller better look out right there. God's going to write shish kebab across his forehead. Now, I like guys like that, don't you? I'm telling you what, they're out there. I've had them. I've had a guy since I'd been in Murfreesboro that we were trying to build a building, and he was one of these guys that was in for all the permits, and we do all the permits. We always do everything we're supposed to do, but he didn't like the way we were doing it, and he came and told me. He said, preacher, we're going to shut this job down. I'm going to turn it in. I said, tell you what you do. I said, here's my permit, and here's what we're doing. You go do what you need to do, and I'll do what I need to do. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, you go do what you want to do, and I'll do what I need to do. He never did do it. I'm just saying that, you know, you're going to have people like that. And everybody's not for God, and everybody's not for what you're trying to do for God. And it's a grievous door, but you got to keep on going. And this is my favorite point. I want to write this down. Once you write this down, don't ever forget this. It's God's door. It's a great door. It's a good door. It's a grievous door. But number five, I want you to see this. No, I'm going to personalize it now. It is a gifted door. I want you to see something in the Scriptures that I saw that was life-changing for me. It's a gifted door. The Bible says in verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto, what's that next word? Me. The Apostle Paul said, this is my door. And I'm not sure what you're doing right now for God, but I'm sure all of you are doing something for God. Can I get you to see this? Right now, this is your hour. See, preacher, I'm in Bible college. I enjoy it. Enjoy it and get all you can get out of it because this is your day, this is your hour, this is your door right now. You may be serving God in another capacity somewhere out in a church somewhere. This is your door. It's your door. Nobody can do it like you can do it because God called you to do it. He didn't call someone else to do it. He called you to do it. And if you don't do it, He'll call someone else to do it. Somebody's going to do it. How many times have preachers woke up on Monday morning and wanted to quit because they had a dry Sunday? I'm no different. It doesn't happen. I'm not one of these kind of guys that get down very often. I just don't get down very often. But every now and then, you know, I'll preach just a real loser, and I want to go crawl underneath the little knee hole in my desk and tell everybody to leave me alone. Every now and then, like 51 out of the 52 Sundays. But you know,
And this thought occurs to me, and that's this. Well, if I quit, somebody else is going to do it. So I might as well just stay and do it. And then this thought occurs to me that if God didn't want me to do it, I wouldn't be here. This is my door. This is my opportunity to serve God. And I'm going to make the most of it. It's a gifted door. It's open unto me personally. And I am the only one that gets to see it. Nobody else is going to see it like I can see it. I will never be able to see fully the vision that Dr. Comfort has for this college. But he sees it. And I'm grateful that he did. And I don't know that he'll ever be able to really see the vision God has for me. And I'm not sure that my staff is able to see everything. And I try to show them what God has shown me. And I'll spend my life doing that. But you know what? They have their doors they're going through. And as they help me in the ministry. And I just thank God for the one that he gave me. God opens it. It's a gifted door. And I wrote down three things in closing. And I think about, I'm going to give you just some ideas of some doors that you can go through. And we've talked a lot about this first one. And I have a great door of ministry. I happen to be a pastor. I think it's a biblical office. And I believe also that if the evangelist is an office in the Scriptures. It's a biblical office. And I think about the fact that I am in the ministry, of all the things that I do in the ministry, I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I have people that love me and people that I am to love and to teach and to train and to influence. I'm a pastor. And you ought to put a title to what you do for the Lord. I don't care what it is. I remember when I was an usher, I said, I am an usher of Ripley Baptist Temple. I'll never forget that day when my pastor had confidence in me to take up the offering. By the way, you better have confidence in those boys take up the offering. If you want to have a good one, I'll tell you that right now. But I think about the great door of ministry God's given me and my personal call in 1987. You'll never take that from me. I know that God called me into the ministry and called me to pastor, called me to preach. And the local church ministry, the worldwide influence that I can have as a pastor. I think about the fact that I'm not just a pastor, but I'm the pastor of an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Now, can I stop and say this? This is probably not a very good statement, maybe a very crude statement, but it's the only way I know how to say it. You are in an independent, fundamental Baptist college, teaching you and training you to be an independent, fundamental Baptist Christian. We're not the only ones going to heaven, but here's the crude statement. Would you please dance with the one that brung you? And what I mean by that is, and I hope you don't understand that fully, I mean that statement to say that if this is how you're taught, then when you get out of here, stick with it. We've got too many folks deciding, well, I know that's what I was taught, but there must be a better way. I'm thankful that every summer this college has what is called a landmark conference. I think there's a reason for that. How many years has it been in existence now? 19 years, and I will tell you, I've been coming to this place for 19 years, and it has not changed. Almost 20 years, it's not changed one bit. You may be sitting back here saying, well, maybe it needs to change. Well, no, it doesn't need to change. We do not change the landmarks. And folks are changing right now. And by the way, I'll just tell you, I'll turn 50 years old in June. I'm just about sick of it. How can we, and how should we, and how dare we take what we've been taught and change it? And I beg you, and I don't believe any of you are going to do it. I just felt like I need to go ahead and stake a claim here, let you know whose side I'm on and where I'm headed. If you ever hear sometime, you hear someday that Mike Norris has changed, that his music's changed, that his position's changed, don't believe it. Because I'm not planning on changing. Number 2 or 3 or 18 or whatever it is. I've got a great door of ministry. Secondly, I have a great door in my marriage. And I want you to think about this. How many are married right here? You're married students. Right? How many of you think about getting married? How many got your eye on somebody right now? Anyway, I will tell you that it may be that God does not lead you to marry, but most likely many of you will marry, and you better look at your marriage as a great door. Because if you don't take care of your marriage, you will not have a ministry. I cannot ignore my relationship with my wife and be right in the pulpit on Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you what, I still date my wife. We've got a date cooking this Friday night. And I still date her, and she still gets all prettied up for me, and I still got to all get all whatever handsomed up for her. I still chew chewing gum, so when I kiss her, I don't have bad breath. I love my wife, and she loves me. And I'm not going to run the ministry ahead of my family. And I know that some men in the past have done that. But I can't afford to do that. And I'm grateful that I married a young lady that's for what I'm doing for God. And that is what is key. Men, ladies, you need to marry somebody that believes like you believe, not just biblically, but even philosophically. You need to marry a like-minded person so that when you get out there serving God, she's not trying to change you. She's not meddling with your message, or you're not trying to change her. You'll be miserable. I'm glad God put that together. I'm glad that I went through that door. And I'm glad that I married the girl that I married. And I plan on growing old with her. I've got a ministry in my marriage. It is a great door. I can tell you this. The ministry is very exciting to me. But my marriage is just as exciting to me as my ministry is. And I'm glad about that. I talked to her this morning when I got up. I talked to her before I went to bed yesterday. I spoke with her two times on the phone yesterday. And I can't wait to get home to see her. And I'm grateful for that. My ministry, my marriage is a great door. Don't ever forget that. Don't put your marriage on the back burner. You keep your marriage red hot. Number three, here's the last thought. I give you several. I have a great door in my ministry. I have a great door in my marriage. I have a great door in the management of my family. I just have one son. But I say family because some of you have more than one. We were married for almost 10 years, and the doctor said that we could not have children. And I remember at that time, I think Brother Smith and Brother Bill sang a song by Dr. John Rice there just a moment ago. And Dr. John Rice wrote a book entitled Prayer is Asking. It's a great book on prayer. And we were in a Bible study on Wednesday nights in our church there in Ripley on the subject of prayer. And every Wednesday night we were preaching on prayer. And I pretty much had given up. The doctor said we couldn't have children, so that wasn't a big issue with me. But it was with my wife. And I remember one night I was teaching on prayer, and I had taught the matter of fasting and praying and so forth and getting things from God. And I came home that night. The parsonage was right next door to the church. Brother Comfort's been there before. And she was standing in the hallway weeping. And she said, honey, do you believe what you preached tonight? And I said, yes. And she wasn't saying it in a sarcastic way. She said, yes, I do. I said, yes, I do. She said, can we fast and pray for a child? I said, yes, we can. We started fasting and praying. Within 1 year, we had a son, Joel. He's 17 now. I love my son. God gave us one, and I don't know why He didn't give us more than one. He gave us one, shut things down, didn't have any more. I guess He thought that we ran too much. We'd forget Him in a buggy at Walmart somewhere if we had more than one. I don't know. We tried to raise Joel right. He feels called of God to full-time Christian service in some way. He's a good boy. I thank God for him. Talk to him this morning, too. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a great door of opportunity in the management of that boy. He may be what I can't be for God. I don't know. I want to be all I can be. But one of these days, I'll breathe my last breath. And if God wills, my son will live on. And I want my son to do all he can for God in my absence. We ought to pour our lives into our children. I was in the airport the other night. We were flying out of Kauai on United Air. The place was packed. All different kind of nationalities of people. It was hot. And folks were trying to catch that last plane out because Aloha Air had went out of business that week. ATA had gone out of business that week. Three airlines went out of business in 1 week. And so everybody's trying to get on one plane. I'm glad they didn't have put them all on the floor and they had seats for all of them. I'd hate to see the wings fall off of them. And I'm sitting there. And I'm looking at this young family. He was reading a book about Obama, Barack Obama. I almost said the other thing. He was reading this book, and I don't want to get political here, but automatically I started thinking about this family. I was looking at their dress. He had an earring in one ear, and she was not dressed quite right. And I was thinking about that family and some of the other families sitting around us there as we were getting ready to get on the plane. And I saw two little blonde-headed children just crawling across their knees, innocent little children. One was about 4 years old. One was maybe 6 years old, nervous, anxious to get on the plane and get out of there. And I leaned over and I told my wife this. I said, honey, do you know what? I said, those two little kids right there, they would go to Sunday school and church if their mom and daddy take them. Do you know that every child, 100% of the children in this nation would be in church if their mom and daddy take them? Because they're innocent. They don't know any better. My mom and dad took us to church from the time we were born. My son has never known anything from the second he missed one Sunday after he was born. He's been in church every Sunday except unless he was sick. He doesn't know any better. Somebody looks at our nation, they say, well, why are we losing our nation? We're losing our nation because parents don't care. They're not managing their children. They're not getting their children to God. And I dare say that if you will manage your children right, your children will turn out for God. And I'm going to invest in myself. It is a great door of opportunity in the management of my children. Don't put them on the back burner. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention so much this morning. A great door of opportunity. I want you to look at the doors that God has opened in your life. This college is a great door. Are you giving it your best here? Time is winding down. Some of you are seniors. You'll graduate in just a few weeks. Some of you are sophomores and freshmen, juniors. And you'll be out for the summer. What's your plans? Has God opened some doors for you? Are you giving it your best while you're here? In your marriage, are you giving it your best? In the management of your children, are you giving it your best? In that ministry God has given you, are you giving it your best? Great doors. Do you see it as a great door, or do you say, oh, I'm just this? No, you're not just anything. God's given you a great door. Would you see it as God sees it? And let God speak to your heart. Father, please bless this invitation time. I pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing. I wonder right now, you say in your heart, preacher, I want to give it my best in the door that God's given. Would you lift your hand up right now? Put it up real high. I want to give it my best in the door God's opened for me. Thank you. Put your hands down. It may be that you're trying to search and find the will of God. This altar is open today. Maybe today you want to come and recommit to that door of opportunity God has given you. If you leave your seat and come, we'll sing on the first verse. Would you do that?